Turn to Matthew chapter 22. You know, I never mark or put marks in my Bible when I'm going to say turn to this, that, or the other. Because if there's something that bugs me about a speaker, it's, he says, turn to Matthew 22:16, and he starts reading. And while I'm looking it up, he's reading the passage, and just as I find it, he's finished. And, you know, none of us know where we are. So I never mark the place, and it takes me as long to find it, I guess, as it does you. So when I ask you to look at a verse, I'm looking for it too, so we'll come out even that way. Matthew 22:32. Well, once again, we'll go back a verse. The Lord Jesus is speaking. And he says, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And you notice it doesn't say, the word spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It says, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, I am the God of Jacob. He's thinking of these people as individuals. He isn't just giving us a generalization of the fact that he is God. No, he's saying, I am the God of particular people. These particular prime-timers, I am their God. And I want to talk about him as the God of these people, these men. I am the God of Abraham. Now, there was a family of idol worshippers that lived in Ur of the Chaldees, way back. And the father of that family's name was Terah. And we know that he had three sons. And he had several daughters. We don't know how many daughters he had. But he had three sons and some daughters. And they were idol worshippers. But one of the sons got past the idol worship. We don't know what led to this, but somehow his heart thrust out, there must be more than this business of worshiping idols. And God spoke to him. And God said to him, Abram, come out from among all this. Come away from your city, from your family, from all of this, and come with me to a place that I will show you. And it was so real in Abram's experience that he couldn't do anything else. And I've often thought about the family situation that this brought about in Ur. Here's Terah, the father of the family, an aged man, and his adult sons and his daughters all around him and their possessions. They lived in a city which was in those days a big city. And suddenly, one of his sons says, I'm leaving. I'm going to get out of this all. I have heard the voice of the true God, and I'm going to leave all of this behind. And can you imagine the situation that's set up in his family? You think you're better than we are? What makes you think your God is any better than our God? All this kind of thing would have gone on, you know, and his father would have been offended, I'm sure. But that didn't bother Abram. He had heard the voice of God. So he said, well, I'm sorry, but we're leaving. I'm taking Sarah with me. And finally, it got to the place where Terah couldn't stand it to have his son leave and go away from home like this to heaven knows where. And, well, he said, if you're leaving, we're all leaving. We're going with you. Well, that isn't what God had said. God had said, come out from your city, your country, your family, everybody. But the family came along. And Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. And he went up what they call the Fertile Crescent, up north of the desert, and he got as far as Haran. A long, long way in those days, several hundred miles. Well, I don't know whether it was because Terah got sick or what it was, but they bogged down in Haran. They stayed in Haran for some time, and I can just imagine Abraham, when are we going to get out of this place, you know? Here we are. This isn't where God meant to bring us. I'm sure of that. Haran was another idol-worshipping city. But in Haran, Terah died, his father. And they buried him. And then I can just hear Abram saying to Sarah, "Let's go." And so they started right out after Terah died. They didn't know where they were going. It isn't as though there were some friends waiting for them at the other end. They had no idea where it was. They just knew that God had said, "You come out and I'll show you where." And he hadn't shown them that Haran was the place. So they started out. But one of Terah's other sons had a son. And his name was Lot, and so he was Abram's nephew. And he loved Abraham, his uncle. Probably Abram had done a lot in the raising of Lot was really part of his family. Abram and Sarah didn't have any children, but they had this nephew. And so Lot said, "Well, if you go, I'm going with you." And so they went off. They left Haran, and they went until they came to the land of Canaan. And God told them, "This is what I have for you." Now look at Acts chapter 7. And we are reading here what Stephen had to say. The high priest said to Stephen, "Are these things so that you're charged with?" And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land, wherein ye now dwell." So there's the record of which we have been speaking. Now if you'll turn back to Genesis chapter 12. In the first 5 verses. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." I submit this to you, that we are going to be thinking about a man this morning who is certainly one of, if not the most remarkable man that ever lived in human history, this man Abraham. He was a very, very great man. He was great in his faith. When God called him, he went out not knowing whither he went. And so now his father has died in Haran, and he says, "Let's go." And we're told in this last passage that at that time he was 75, and therefore we know that his wife Sarah was 65 at the time. So off they started again. They started a journey in faith. Now I'd like to give you a little definition here of faith. Faith is a conviction that moves. It is an action taken with the assurance of things hoped for, though yet unseen. We don't know the end when we begin, when we live by faith. And no greater blessing can come to a man than to be honored by God for leading a life of faith. This is the greatest blessing a man can enter into, that God should honor him for leading a life of faith. The Lord Jesus put it a little differently when he said, "Him that honoreth me, I will honor." And the man who believes God, God will honor. And you may be very sure of that. And Abraham was such a man. Now, somebody said last evening after we had finished, in reference to some of the things we'd said about Job, that it was interesting that God never gave Job a reason for all the trouble he had. No, God doesn't give reasons. He doesn't bother to explain to you and to me. In the first place, to give an explanation is to invite an argument. You ever find that? You begin to explain why you're doing something for your children and you get 20 reasons why that was the wrong thing to do. That's just the way we're made. We respond that way to explanation. God doesn't explain to us. You see, his will is not negotiable. What God intends, God does. And he does it for a good purpose. And if you believe that, and you go on that, you enter into blessing. If you don't believe that, an explanation isn't going to help. So he doesn't explain. He gives promises. Now, people can handle promises. If God promises you something, you can say, "I'll accept that." There's nothing to argue with about a promise. "I'm going to do this for you." Well, hallelujah. You either believe it or you don't believe it, but you don't argue about it. And so God deals with us by giving us promises in his word. And that's exactly the way he dealt with Abraham. He said, "Come out from among your people, your kindred, your city, and I'll show you a country. And I will make your name great and make you a great nation." And Abraham said, okay. He didn't know where the country was. He didn't know how God was going to accomplish it. And certainly when he left Haran, he must have already begun to wonder how God was going to do this. He's 75 years old already. But he believed. And he went. And God credited that to him, we're told elsewhere in the word of God, for righteousness. A man who believes God, there isn't anything we can do more pleasing to God than that. Believing God is the significant thing. And so Abraham went. And he got to Canaan. Now go down to verse 7. "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto thy seed..." We're in chapter 12 of Genesis. "The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." So the Lord said, here it is. You've arrived. You're on the right track. He'd been wandering around that part of the world. He didn't know where he was going. But God said, this is it. Here's the place. Now, here's where you're going to settle down. This is where I'm going to give you the land. So Abraham probably said to Sarah, well, we've arrived. Here's the place. So let's get settled here and fix things up. And you'd think, oh, that's the end of the problem. Here's a great man of faith who has left his country hundreds of miles away, come way around down here, and now he's where God wants him. So, hallelujah. You'd expect from then on everything's going to be great, wouldn't you? He's responded to God. He's done what God said. Well, we've learned, haven't we? We've lived long enough. We haven't lived as long as Abraham. But we've lived long enough to know that the work of God is not for a little while in our lives, period. The work of God goes on. God had something to do after he got to Canaan. But it must have surprised Abraham when he got there that all he ran into was problems. Is this what God brought me here for this kind of a place? The first thing was a famine. He might have said, big deal. We had plenty to eat in Ur, but over here there's nothing to eat. So he went down to Egypt, because there was food in Egypt. And Egypt only spelled trouble to Abraham. He got into nothing but trouble down in Egypt. Problems, problems, problems. And then he had the problem with Pharaoh, who saw Sarah and said, she's something. And get her for me, there is a doll. And, you know, what kind of problem that would create. Well, so Abraham had to get out of Egypt. Problems, problems, problems. You know, sometimes, well, you know how Abraham tried to avoid this problem. He said that Sarah was his sister, which wasn't exactly a lie, but wasn't the truth either. She was his half-sister, but he tried to use it and gave a wrong impression to Pharaoh. Do you ever feel critical of Abraham because he did that? I've heard people really lay him out for this. But I can't find it in my heart to do that. Because sometimes we can trust God for the totality of our lives, but find it very difficult to trust him for the details. Have you noticed that? When it comes to the details of our lives, we're not so sure that he's right there. And that he's right on it, you know, and that he understands the circumstances exactly. Oh, sure, we rejoice together in eternal life and we've committed our souls and our lives to God. Oh, but that thing this afternoon, you know, that's the thing we have trouble with. That was Abraham's problem. So since I have so much of that problem myself, I don't blame Abraham too much. Because he had it too when he saw that he was getting into trouble. He tried to solve his own problem, and the Lord had to deliver him. Well, in chapter 13 and verse 2, Abraham has gotten out of Egypt, and he is back in the land where God intended him to be, and he has been greatly blessed. And it says there that Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now and then we have to do that. We've got to get back to our beginning days with the Lord. How many of you people knew Bob Little? Yeah. Most of you, anyway. Great man of God. But I remember him saying on one occasion, if you ever love the Lord more than you love him right now, you're a backslider. And you know that's true. Well, guess we've all indulged in this, haven't we? And that's the way it was with Abram. He slid back from time to time. Chapter 13, verse 2. Oh, Abram was rich. We began reading there. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, unto the place of the altar. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. Well, you know, if it had been a problem when Abram came down from Haran and he found the place where God intended him to be, and then he ran into a famine and all kinds of problems, went down into Egypt and got in trouble. You'd think that when he got back to where he was at the beginning with the Lord, back to Bethel, a house of God, he's restored. No more problems now, are there? Yeah, he still had Lot with him. And Lot was a problem. And Lot's herdmen and Abram's herdmen fought together, and you'd have thought that they all were trying to occupy an acre of ground, and they had the whole horizon to live on. But they couldn't get along together, so Abram has run into problems again. And this time it's from his nephew Lot. And you know, problems with the family are the worst kind of problems, aren't they? And he must have hurt in his heart at these problems with Lot. But he was a generous man. He said to Lot, you take that side or that side, or you take that side and I'll take this side. Take your choice. And so Lot went off. And he lost the companionship of Lot, but God had intended that from the beginning. Chapter 13, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot had separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, and southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So the Lord came to him in his problems, and he said, I'm going to give you the whole thing, Abram. You just trust me. You just trust me. I'll work this out. And Abram trusted him. And by now, he's 99. And his wife is 89. And sometimes it seems to take the Lord forever. We've experienced that, haven't we? Some of the things we were so urgent about. And the Lord just seemed to wait and wait. And it is so hard to continue to believe when the Lord waits. In the meantime, he runs into more trouble. He went over into the country of Abimelech. And you would think that after the mistake he made in Egypt and the trouble he ran into with Pharaoh, that would teach him a lesson, wouldn't you? So he meets Abimelech in his territory, where he is king, and he saw Sarah. You know, she really must have been something. Everywhere they went. And so he said to one of the men, he said, get that gal from me. Get her into the harem. And so they brought her into the harem of Abimelech. And that night God said to Abimelech, man, you're a dead man. You've taken Abram's wife. Well, Abimelech said, I didn't know that. And so Abimelech got her returned in a hurry with gifts and everything else so that he would be free of the threat of God. This is one of the wonderful things about the Word of God. I say you'd think that Abram would have had more sense. But when I think that, I think, yeah, you'd think you'd have had more sense, too. You know, we don't seem to learn with one lesson, do we? The Lord's got to hammer at home and hammer at home, and we go through all kinds of experiences and heartaches and agonies and all because the Lord is hitting us again to teach us a lesson. He wants us to get this, to trust him, not to figure out how we can save our own skins. As I say, it's a great thing, really, that the Word of God deals with men as it does. It tells us about the meanness of Adam. When God said, Have you eaten the fruit? And he right away says, well, the woman you gave me, she gave me to eat, you know, and he passed it right off. That was the first buck passer. But, of course, it was true. But he might have tried to protect Eve, but he didn't. And then there was the drunkenness of Noah. We think of Noah as a man of God, a man who walked with God, a righteous man. Sure, but he got drunk occasionally. And the Lord tells us about that. And we think of the selfishness of Lot. Lot, it says in the Bible, in the New Testament, was a righteous man. But when Abraham gave him the choice of the good land or the less good land, he took the good land. Let his uncle have leavings. Of the cowardice of Abraham, when on two occasions he told the king that Sarah was his sister. Of the cunning of Jacob. That sneak that God tells us about the way he did and schemed and everything. About the sensuality of David, one of the great men of Scripture, one of the greatest kings that Israel, I think the greatest king that Israel ever had. But oh, how he disgraced the name of God among the Gentiles. And the inconsistency, or inconstancy, I should say, of Peter. Peter was great. And yet, you know, you read the life of Peter, you can hardly blame the Catholics for making him the first pope. He was really great. Yeah, but he denied the Lord he loved. He wasn't perfect. And this says to me, and I'm sure it says to you too, God is no perfectionist. He is perfect, but he's not a perfectionist. If we fall on our face and do something silly, God understands that. He has people in the line of his nobility to do just as dumb things as we do. But he didn't throw them out because of that. And I suggest to you that if the divine purpose is to be turned aside by the fault found in individual character, if God's purpose is to be turned aside by the fault in individual character, then divine government over humanity is at an end. If God is going to hold our faults against us, we are finished to start with. In human progress is an impossibility if God does that. But God does not do that. And that's why he's given us the record of these men's lives. You know why he does not do that? Come on. Why doesn't he do it? He loves us. He loves us. Isn't that great? The reason God hangs in there with you and me is not because we made it, but because he loves us. And he is not going to let his people go. Ah, I love that. Love keeps going. Doesn't it? Well, we know that it does on the human level among ourselves. What mother ever deserts her son, no matter how much trouble he gets into? Love hangs in there. And if a human mother can hang in there with a son that gets into all kinds of trouble, what about God? Is God going to turn us off? Oh, no. And the record that he gives us of his dealings with his people proves that. And I would suggest that one of the other things that maybe we learn by this is that we are not to judge the universal by the local situation. We're very apt to do that. We're very apt to think that God acts in a certain way because of some specific little situation in our lives. We have failed, therefore this is all that God sees as our last failure. Not so. God is dealing with us in the long haul. He's dealing with men that way. We shouldn't judge Christians. by some particular situation. Well, God is dealing with Abraham, and he's bringing him along, and he's 99 years old, and he has no son, and it looks like everything's gone by the board, and God comes and meets him and says, next year at this time, you're going to have a son by Sarah. And he's 99 at the time. And the son was born. Boy, can you imagine the showers that Sarah must have had? They really must have had some parties now. Can you imagine the supply of cigars that Abraham had to put in when Isaac was born to pass around to all his friends? Oh, man. I think that's what got Tampa started, you know. But anyway, oh, it was such a happy occasion, they could hardly stand it, so they called the boy Laughter. Can't you just see Abram out with a group of his friends standing outside one of their tents one time? Let's say there's six or seven of the men standing around there. And they're talking to Abraham about the fact that Sarah just had a son. And they would be howling with laughter. This is the limit. We had a fellow up in Moody. He was the head of our stewardship department, Harold Stevens. He didn't get married till he was 40. And they had a child. And then there were long years. How many years? 9 years between the two girls? And then the second girl was born. He was walking this high off of the ground. Honest, it was really something. And he called himself Father Abraham. You know, it was such a great experience. Well, that's the way it was when Isaac was born. And Isaac grew up to be a boy and a teenager. And then God said to Isaac, and you all know this story, it's one of the greatest stories in the Bible, about how God said to Abraham one night, Abraham, take Isaac, thy son, whom thou lovest, and take him to the top of a mountain that I'm going to show you and offer him there for a burnt sacrifice. I have some friends who say that from the moment they believed, they never for a moment had a doubt about their salvation. I don't think there's a lot of people like that. I think most of us have had times in our Christian experience when we wondered, you know. We're disappointed in ourselves, and we say, could it be real? And we get away somewhat from the reality of our experience with the Lord. But Abraham was one of these people that knew God. And when God said that to him, he rose early in the morning, saddled his ass, loaded it with wood, took the fire, said, come on, Isaac. And they went for 3 days to Mount Moriah, the mountain that God showed him. And I wonder what they talked about along the way. They didn't walk quietly, you know. You can't go for a 3-day walk with a teenager and not say anything. So they would talk. And I believe that on that walk, Abraham told Isaac all he knew about God, how God had called him, how God had led him, how God had provided for him, how God had forgiven him. And I think by the time they got to Mount Moriah, Isaac was absolutely, completely in love with God. Now, let me refer you to a verse that you can pass on to your children. In this regard, parents talking to their children about the Lord, in Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth as in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. Now that's what God expects fathers and mothers to pass on to their children. A word regarding the praises of the Lord. Now, there isn't anything in this world that is more calculated to make the children believe the Lord is great than the parents singing his praises. That is the greatest thing we can do for our children. And then it goes on to say, and his strength. How many children there are who, in watching and evaluating the lives of their parents, and believe me, they do, wonder whether the Lord can be so much after all. Their parents seem to be bowed down and worried and sick about this, that, and the other, and having such a hard time. Oh, God wants us to tell the children about the strength of the Lord. No problem's too great for him. And his wonderful works that he has done. The children need to be told that God does wondrous things. This, I think, is what Abraham did on this walk. And you know the story. He took him, he put him on the altar, he raised the knife, and God gave him back. God said, all right, now I know how you feel, Abraham. Wouldn't that be great to have the Lord say that to you? Now I know how you feel. I wonder what he'd say to me. I wonder what he'd say to you. He does know how we feel. But he was just thrilled with Abraham. Thrilled with this man who trusted him. A little while later, Sarah died. And it says that Abraham wept. That's one of the points that the Holy Spirit makes in telling us of Sarah's death. Abraham wept. You know, knowing God and walking with God did not deliver him from the heartaches of life, didn't deliver him from loneliness, didn't deliver him from the love of those around him. He wept when he lost Sarah. And a few years later, he thought that it was time for Isaac to get married. And I think that's a great picture. When he calls Eliezer, his servant, into his presence, and he says, put your hand under my thigh, I'm going to demand an oath from you. And here is this old man, Abraham, and his old servant there together. And the angel's looking on. And Abraham gives Eliezer the charge to find a wife for Isaac. The most important thing that Abraham ever did, I guess. He wanted the right girl for his son. And he committed this to Eliezer, his faithful servant. I'm sure God looked down on this. I know he did, because he led the servant. And he brought to pass exactly what he wanted. And he brought exactly the right girl to Isaac. When I was in India once, I was in New Delhi, and I wanted to go out and see the Taj Mahal. And so I went to a travel agency, and they assigned me to a university student who acted as a guide to earn some extra money while I was in school. And so he drove me up there to see the Taj. And on the way back, we got to talking about the customs of their country and the customs of our country and how they were dissimilar. Believe me, they were dissimilar. I said to him, are you married? No. When are you going to get married? Well, he said, I'll get married when my father picks me out a wife. I said, when your father picks you out a wife, won't you pick out your own wife? Why, no, he said. I said, wouldn't you like to pick out your own wife? No, he said, I can't say that I would. He said, my father loves me, and he knows what will be best for me, and he'll pick out the girl that in his judgment will do me good. And I said to myself, oh, God, help me to trust my heavenly Father the way this man trusts his Father on earth. Well, it was that way with Abraham and Isaac. and Rebecca. It was a great time. But again, it was a time of trusting God. Abraham didn't go himself. He committed this whole thing to God. And Eliezer happened to be the instrument he used. But it wasn't Eliezer that Abraham was trusting. It was God who would lead him. I suppose out of this we should get this lesson that we must not become tied up possessively with God's gifts. Abraham never was tied up with the things God gave him. He was tied up with God. Even Isaac, the great gift that he received. God could be trusted before when he called him out of Ur. He could be trusted now when it came to his son. Sometimes we get the idea we can't do without Isaac. I'm sure that thought must have gone through Abram's mind. I can't get along without this boy. What about the promise of God? This cannot be God talking to me. Oh, I can think of a lot of ways to rationalize out of this situation, but Abram wasn't interested in rationalizations. He had heard God, and he was going to do what God said. Sometimes we hold on to our experience. Like Abraham might have held on to the joy and the laughter he had when he had this boy Isaac, who was always a joy to him. And we forget that God is our Father. Abraham never forgot that. He never forgot that.